Well, I hope you've enjoyed singing the carols. The word carol comes from the French word carole, and it means really a song to accompany dancing, which we haven't seen much of this evening. Carols were adopted at Christmas because they brought together in words, they encapsulated the truth of Christmas. And never has there been a time when that's been more important as it is today. Christmas is as far removed from its historic origins of the birth of Jesus as could possibly be. And maybe you've noticed in this year particularly, it seems Christmas is disappearing and it's become the festive season. Well, our nativity set is another way that the reality of the birth of Jesus is brought to us. The humble circumstances of the stable, the poor shepherds being given the bright sign in the sky, being the first to be told of his birth. Go and you will find Jesus lying in a manger, they were told. And then there's the wise men. Where are they? Well, you can see some there, but they shouldn't really be there actually, because they came to Jesus when he was in a house, perhaps a year later from his birth. However, it's a way of sort of bringing together the events around his birth. But I think we can learn from these wise men. They were the astrologers and mentioned in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. They were the sages of old. I'm not saying we should copy all of what they did, but they were searchers, seekers after signs from heaven. They kept looking up into the stars, wondering if God was there. Would heaven open? Would God be doing something? Was there something that would bring hope to their lives as people have been looking for ever since? In other words, they looked up. I think we can learn from that. I wonder why it is you're here this evening. Maybe you haven't given it much thought. Maybe that those kind of words don't come into your mind. But maybe I wonder, perhaps that's the reason. Or maybe you just like singing carols. Maybe you've come to a church at Christmas because you think, well, perhaps it'll make Christmas a bit more wholesome. Or maybe there's something there I've yet to discover, something for me. Well, these wise men were inquirers. Their life was a life of searching, as I've said. And they, along with many of the religions of the world then, as now, were and still are looking for somebody special to come into this world. The Jewish Messiah, the Sufi Mahdi, the New Age teacher. It's all part of our human hope. There's a longing for a future, better age. Politicians keep talking about change, don't they? We all hope for something better around the corner. There's a yearning in the soul of every human heart. And perhaps that's been the prompt unwittingly that has brought you here this evening, a longing. Well, a man called Korah expressed what many people have felt, and this is what he said. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. Four times God is mentioned in those couple of verses, couple of lines. So as we have a natural thirst for water, so we all have a spiritual thirst. And this is what marks us out as human. We are more than just flesh and blood. We thirst for something beyond. We need that living water that satisfies. Jesus, when he spoke to that woman at the well, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. So too with bread. Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone. We do need bread. It's important. The material world is full of things which are good, which are provided for us and help us. Good food is pleasurable. Beautiful countryside scene is pleasurable. An exciting experience in sport or adventure is pleasurable. And yet what Jesus says is so true. We cannot live off it. We can exist, we can carry on, but we can't live by it. We do need bread, and bread can satisfy up to a point, but we will be hungry again. The things of this world can, to some point, satisfy, but they don't last. Life almost works, and yet it never can. No material thing this world can offer can satisfy our hunger, our spiritual hunger. Well, when Jesus said those words, man does not live on bread alone, he was quoting from the Old Testament. And it carries on to say, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He was addressing those who were in the desert. In the desert, they had nothing. The Lord had brought them there so that they could see that they had nothing. They could not say, I'm okay. They could not say, I'm self-sufficient, I can look after things. No. They were there so that they would know that they could not rely on themselves. It was impossible to rely on themselves. Without help, they would die. What they could rely on, and only rely on, were the promises of God. A God who promised to provide for them if they would only put their trust in him. Would they simply trust him as a child does? This world, for all its riches, is a spiritual desert. For all its riches, it is a spiritual desert. To us, with our plenty of good food and drink, with all the endless entertainments, with our devices and impressive tech, Jesus declares a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Is he telling us the truth of the matter? Haven't we discovered something of that already? And soon we will watch around the world crowds and crowds gathered for New Year's Eve fireworks celebrations. And I know what it's like. I know the atmosphere. I know the sense of expectation and of hope that seeing in the New Year brings. I know because I was one of them. For a number of years I used to join the crowds at Trafalgar Square. And as I was writing this, I was thinking of one occasion when a few of us took about 3 gallons of fairy liquid to froth things up a bit in the fountains. But, well, they switched the fountains off some years ago. 1 year just rolls into another, doesn't it? And we remain in the desert of this world. For those who were in the desert, when God spoke those words and Jesus quoted from them, the Lord was going to take them to the promised land. And he would take them there if they simply trusted him. The promised land would be the eternal home, a place of peace and safety, a land of good things, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now we do not have the promised land, but we have the promised Son. It is in him, the promised Son, in whom we find our eternal home. Jesus is that land. That land is a picture of Jesus. St. Augustine said in the 4th century, we are travellers on a journey without a fixed abode, on our way, not yet in our native land. That is what we as God's creation are made for. And in one of the books in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, we are reminded that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet, they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. That's the thing. There's something there. We just can't work it out. The result is an unsettled, hungering and searching. Philip expressed those words to Jesus. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. The response, of course, was, Philip, haven't you seen me these 3 years? Well, many a philosopher who speak for us, don't they? And one comes to mind, Schopenhauer. He's a German philosopher, and rather gloomily one day he was walking in Berlin and inadvertently wandered into the palace gardens. He was soon accosted by a guard who asked him, Who are you? Why are you here? Lost in his own deep thoughts, Schopenhauer replied, I wish to God somebody would tell me. Anyone else would have given his name and accounted for the unintended trespass. But Schopenhauer's answer to the astonished guard was really to do with our perennial question, Who am I? Questions that have haunted humanity throughout history and confront us still. Well, St. Augustine went on to say on another time, You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds it rest in you. We do need our daily bread. We should ask God for it, and we should thank him for it. But to the soul sick, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. And as we look on the newborn infant in the cradle, there before us is a child that is born and a son that is given. And yet that infant went on to say, I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. Have this bread and you will hunger no more. Have this bread and you will live. But it's not automatic. When Jesus fed the 5,000, those afterwards came after him because they had eaten their fill, and they were very impressed with what Jesus could do. And to them Jesus said, Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And you will have it if you desire holiness. But to desire holiness means you have to forsake self. That's the choice. We've been watching Syria on the news, haven't we? A nation that lived under tyranny. And with Syria's freedom, we share their excitement and their rejoicing. But of course the question is, will it last? The Lord Jesus said we all live under a tyranny. The tyranny of self. And the tyranny of sin. Sin that holds us captive. And that means that a holy God can have no direct dealings with any of us. As we are, he holds us at a distance. But this son, born into the world, is his answer. This son was born to die. And oh, what a death. What rejection. What pain. What suffering. What torture. This suffering servant died on that cross to obey his Father's eternal plan, that he might take on himself the sin of others. And as we look around here, we have the cross there up on the wall before us, that he who had no sin should take the sin, my sin, and the sin of many, onto himself, bearing it away, that those who have nothing, like that desert, might be declared filled up with the righteousness that we so desperately need. So this great gift of Christ's righteousness is given to the undeserving. What you have to do is to say, Help, I need it. For the self-righteous will never look to him for that. But the hungry in heart, the humble in heart, can come as a beggar to Christ. And risen from the grave, he calls us, beckons us to come and receive this bread of life. He says, He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. What an invitation to us all. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who will do just that in their heart. Say, yes, that's me. I need what you alone can give. The James Bond film on Her Majesty's Secret Service has the theme song with the words, We have all the time in the world. We don't. Now is the time to seek peace with God while we can, while we hear of him. So let me finish with the words of our late Queen as she spoke on a Christmas some years ago. And this is what she said. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a saviour with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families. It can restore friendships. And it can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. In the last verse of this beautiful carol, she says, this is a little town of Bethlehem, there's a prayer. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Well, that was her prayer. It is also our prayer that today you will find that peace, that rest, that life from the one who was once in a manger but has always been the Lord of glory. Amen.